Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 15. You talked about it maybe a little bit in Sunday school this morning. If not, there is a central message of Luke chapter 15. It's basically the message of one message of salvation. And it says up on the screen there, the one message of salvation is that God welcomes and forgives repentant sinners. Now, you have your little handouts there. You can fill that out. It may not be necessary. That may actually be after the title or something. But if it's a yellow word, it goes on your handout. Youth, that's been filling out these things. Awana kids get Awana bucks for filling out their slips and putting their name on it and putting it on the offering table at the end of the service. And youth, I've been collecting yours, and you've not been forgotten. So I'm working on something special for you guys. So keep filling those out. Adults, you get to write it down and fill it in for your own good so you can listen to what's going on, so if you understand what's taking place. But there is one message of salvation, and we need to make sure that we understand that. And Luke chapter 15 talks about the lost sheep, which I thought was very appropriate with the bulletin cover we had today. Debbie planned that for me, I'm sure. So Lifeway probably planned it 10 years ago, didn't they? But anyway, a great bulletin cover for this morning, but also the lost coin. And there was the significance of being out of place and being out of service that we talked about. But while there's one message of salvation, there was two aspects to it. And the first part was God's part, and that was seeking the lost. And that's what we saw as the shepherd left the fold to go find the one sheep that was gone astray. The sheep had wandered away just out of his own foolishness, because he was safe and secure there in the flock with the shepherds, but yet through his own foolishness he's wandered away. But yet the shepherd left the fold to go find the one that was lost, because the one that was lost was very important. But also we saw the seeking of the lost as the woman searched diligently to find the missing coin that had fallen out of the headband that she was wearing. And she searched diligently. And when she found it, there was great rejoicing taking place as well. And all these are pictures of Christ, as God has provided Christ to come to the world for lost sinners. God is seeking the lost. He's seeking those that need to be in the right place and that need to be in the right service. That's God's part. But then we get to the third parable in Luke chapter 15. We find man's part, and that is responding to the invitation that God has given and putting their faith and trust in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And we see that in the willingness of the wayward son to willingly repent and return home. While the shepherd had a sheep that may have been foolish, while the lady who had the headband that lost the coin may have been careless, this is just a willfulness to turn away from God, to turn away from the Father. And we see this taking place. It begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I think your bulletin actually covers more verses than I was going to cover today. But we're going to start begin reading in verse 11. Look there, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. What great joy is there in seeing one come back into the fold. See one return to Jesus. And our title of the message this morning is simply the joy of returning. Because it's always good to see things get resolved. So some of the music we work with in the praise band, we end on an odd note. And that just bothers Ken something awful. He said, we can't leave it on that note. We've got to bring resolution to it. I said, well, nothing else has resolution. Why should that have resolution to it? So the sense of something hanging. It's good to see things brought back together again. We see the pictures on the TV of the military families as Oliver prayed during the offering prayer to pray for our military. And we certainly need to do that. But isn't it great to see them return back and see families together once again? In some cases, men and women have been away from their families, and even some men have come back to the birth of a child that they've not even had an opportunity to meet live and in person yet, other than just simply through maybe technology or something. But there's great joy in returning. There's great joy in coming back. There's great joy in being restored. And we see that happening to this young man here. I've heard some people say this prodigal son parable should simply be called the parable of a gracious father and a loving father. And as we think about it, I don't know what your childhood was like when you grew up. Maybe you didn't come from a good home. Maybe you didn't have a loving father, and the idea of a loving father is strange to you. I'm here to tell you this morning, you have a heavenly father that loves you very much. And he wants you to be in fellowship with him. I wasn't even thinking about the song this morning, Forever Rain, was one of them that we sang this morning. And the chorus, oh, I'm running into your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world, forever rain. Isn't that wonderful to know that such a loving God desires to have a relationship with us? But there's some principles in here that we need to understand this morning to help us understand how it is that we can experience the joy of returning. The first thing is the problem of rebellion. The problem of rebellion. And we see this happen quite a bit in our culture today. It happened quite a bit in the days of the Bible. It happened before the days of the Bible. Rebellion is a common problem. But the words that he says here, he says, give me my portion in verse 12. He said, give me what is mine. Now, it didn't have to be done this way. He could have waited until his father was older and received his inheritance. And generally, the rule would be that the oldest son would receive double portion of the other sons. If you didn't have any sons, it would go to your daughters. But if you had a son, your son got it all. One son. That means Chase, wherever you are. Are you in here? He's my only son. He gets all of it. He gets a 1990 Honda Accord with 300,000 miles on it. It's all yours, son. Congratulations, wherever you are. That's it. Give me my portion. I don't think, son, the church is going to let you have the parsonage, but but the Honda's yours, wherever you may be. Give me my portion. You think, well, what's wrong with that? That's fine. Well, the father was allowed to distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he so chose to do it. We see Abraham kind of doing that. We see Jacob kind of doing that. But yet, this is really an insult for the younger son to demand this. It's like he's turning his back on his father, saying, listen, Dad, I don't want no part of you anymore. Just give me what's mine, and I'm going to go on my way, because I can live my life better on my own than I can under your roof. He's leaving the security of the father. He's leaving the possessions of the father behind. Right? The way it is now, he has access to all that the father has. He says, just give me what's mine and I'll go about my way. He's leaving the security of the father. He's leaving the love of the father. One commentator says it's like he's saying to him, I wish you were dead. Just go ahead and give me what is going to be mine. That's not a good place to be. It's a state of rebellion. You see it. He's turned his back on his father. He goes into a far country, the text tells us. He wastes all of his possessions, it says. He spent all that he had. I can see it now. He goes with a great wealth and great possessions as he goes, and things start to get a little bit on the tight side. And so he pulls up the computer to Craigslist and starts selling stuff off. He says, you know, I don't really need this. I don't really need that. And he starts cutting back on some of the things that he had and some of the luxuries. And before long, as he watches his bank account go down and down and down and down and down and down, then all of a sudden, it is all gone. And it says, a famine came into the land to add insult to injuries. And then he began to want. He began to want. His needs were no longer met. He thought he had it all figured out. But yet he finds out that he doesn't know as much about life as he thought he did. He began to want. And just from the context of the story, I know this is a parable. It's not real people. It's an earthly story with heavenly meaning. We know that. But I imagine in the context of what we have, I imagine it's the first time the guy ever had any want. I was thinking this morning about, remember the first, might not be a good illustration to use, the first Arthur movie, remember the first, with Dudley Moore, remember that one? Anybody see that one? So he was rich, he drank a whole lot, okay, that's what might not be a good illustration, but he falls in love with this poor girl, poor girl falls in love with him, he decides that the love is greater, it's worth it to have the love of his life instead of all of his money, he's going to give it all up. And he says there, and he's saying that at a wedding that he just forsook his bride-to-be to have this relationship with the other girl, he said, we'll start riding the subway. And Liza Minnelli says, and he says, how much is the subway? Liza Minnelli says, 50 cents, but it's $100 if you spit. He says, okay then, no spitting on the subway. Ultimately, he gets to keep the money. But regardless, he was willing to give it up, and I was thinking back of the image of someone who has it all, who now has nothing, to be in want, to have needs for the first time that they really sensed themselves. He sensed for himself. So much so that he became enslaved. He joined himself to a citizen of another country, of the country that he was in, the other country. He was hungry, and his stomach was empty, and he was empty on more levels than that. Here's a guy who had the security, the comfort, and everything he could need when he was in the presence of the Father. But yet he chose, give me my portion. And he goes out and leaves it all pretty much behind as it goes very quickly. You see, sin promises freedom. You know, this rebellion, he thought, I'm going to be free. I'm going to live my life my way. Think about that as you... young people, as you grow up and you start to think, you know, I can live better out on my own than I can in the comfort of my own family. Because I want the freedom of being able to make the decisions myself and choices myself. Not that that's it's not a bad thing, but sin promises freedom. You'll be much happier in this situation, but it brings slavery. You think you're experiencing freedom, but it's really slavery. The old illustration of a funnel, people say, I don't want to surrender my life to Christ because the way is awful narrow and I like the wide way. But if you enter into the world's way, the wide end of the funnel, as you live for the world, and if you live for the flesh, it gets more restraining and you enter into that slavery. It's more confining. Whereas if you enter in the narrow way of Christ, go His way, and then as you live your life in Christ, it opens up into great freedom. It's the exact opposite of a life of sin. Sin promises success. You'll be successful. You can do much better doing it the world's way instead of God's way. But yet sin brings failure, as we see it recorded time and time again throughout the Scriptures, but also we see it testified time and time again in our lives. Sin promises life, but it brings death. See, that's not the way that we need to go. You know, rebellion has always been a problem. Even in Isaiah, this is Lucifer. The word of God speaking of Lucifer here says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the thrones, above the stars of God. I will also sit among the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Some people say Satan had eye trouble, and he did. See it? Eye, time and time again. But it's this rebellion against God. I want to be better than God. Satan even got down into the garden, saw Adam and Eve down there, and when the woman and convinced the woman that the tree was good to eat, that God had specifically told them not to partake of. So when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband, with her, and he ate. This rebellion has a constant thread throughout the Scriptures. Even in John in the New Testament, 1 John, it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So we need to think of ourselves now. Which do we need to embrace? Do we need to embrace the ways of God and the will of God for our lives? Or do we embrace what the world says is successful and see it all end in a failure? Give me my portion. The problem of rebellion. But there's also the presence of repentance. There's a presence of repentance. And I'm so glad it's in this text. It's a clear picture of what needs to take place in the life of everyone who wants to come to Christ. Everyone who wants to return back to the Lord. Everyone who wants to enjoy that fellowship, that intimacy with God, that maybe they've experienced at one time, but now they wonder what has happened. They have the presence of repentance. Do you see it happening there in verse 17 through 19? Look at 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. And he says, I'll go to my father. I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And just make me one of your servants. The presence of repentance. It says he came to himself. He came to himself. It finally made sense. He realized what he had done was wrong. I came across this quote this past week. It says, there's an insanity in sin that paralyzes us. Do you believe that? There's an insanity in sin that paralyzes us. That there's something that makes us not of ourselves. That something overwhelms us. Something just takes control of our bodies and takes control of our thoughts and our process and our thinking and sometimes even our heart. When we get so enthralled in sin and the images of the world and the things that are taking place all around us. Now we can blame the media. The media puts all these images before us. And it causes us to stumble. Tanya and I was watching, what was it, the dancing thing last night. Dancing with the Stars. Did y'all watch Dancing with the Stars? I think if the body allows it, I think what they try to do is see how small of a costume they can put on a lady. And I told Tanya last night, I said, just look at her. Just look at her. Just look at her. Just look at her. This is disgusting. Just look at her. I wonder what the dancing is going to look like. Here I'm making the slideshow for this morning, and then that's on TV. You think that it captures your eyes, and I'm just, you know, kidding around, but it is there. It paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing what we know is God's will in our life because, oh, it just seems so good at the time. I've heard testimony after testimony of people who are lost, who have not given their life to the Lord, telling me there's just something in their life they can't give up. And I just want to say, what is it that is so great that is worth your very soul? And it's worth fellowship that you can have with God even now. There's an insanity that paralyzes us. You know, and it's true today just as well. You know, he says there he saw his despair. The Father's servants are better than me, than what I have. He knew where he needed to go. He knew he needed to go back to the Father. This is all evidence of repentance. He acknowledged his sin, and he acknowledged that his sin affected his relationship with his Father. Now we think about that. What's it going to hurt if I do this? What's it going to hurt if I do this? What is it going to hurt if I cheat here? What's it going to hurt if I partake of this that I know it is ungodly? What is it going to hurt? That there's no right or wrong anymore today. We don't see our sin as being a sin against God. I always like what Joseph said to Mrs. Potiphar when she came on to him. He said, I will not sin against my God. And we see it, our sin, as a slap in the face towards God and an insult towards Him instead of just having our own way in this area or that area, that the magnitude of the sin can truly be seen. It seems like repentance is not present very much in our world today. It's not practiced very often. We're taught that we're never wrong. Have you ever noticed that? We're taught that we're never wrong. There's always a reason for the things that we do. There are no consequences for our actions many times. I know one thing that as the kids were growing up and they did the T-ball and all this other stuff, and I was excited by that. Good to see them competitors. You know, Sarah is a good competitor. You know, you've seen her. She gets excited about her competition. and Jacqueline and Chandler and everything else. And we go to those T-ball games, and we walk there. We sit there and watching the hot sun and everything else, mosquito biting us and everything else taking place. And you ask, what's the score? And they say, they don't keep score. I said, why don't they keep score? They need to know how to win, and they need to know how to lose. But yet a lot of times, that's offensive. We don't want to hurt their self-esteem. Remember years ago, there was a story taking place about a school who said, you know, if the kids think 1 and 1 is 3, we're going to just let them think that, you know, that's okay. We don't want to hurt their self-esteem. If they're never wrong, then there's never a need for repentance to get right. I saw, heard a couple of weeks ago on the radio of a case over in Great Britain where a 5-year-old little boy was so enthralled by what he saw on TV that he told his parents that he decided that he wanted to be a little girl. Did you hear about that one? He told him, I want to be a little girl. And the parents said, well, if you want to be a little girl, you can be a little girl. So he started dressing like a girl. The school is making special accommodations for it. But it's all the allure of TV, and he was attracted by that. And you know what mega superstar made him want to be a girl? A 5-year-old little boy. You know who it was? Get ready. Do you think you know who it is? Well, there she is. Now, I'm not saying anything against Dora the Explorer, you know. Swiper, no swiping. There's good theology there, okay? So much involved. Now, doesn't that sound ludicrous? But it's really happening in our world today. This is something they're dealing with in Great Britain today. And they're accommodating a 5-year-old. The parents are not correcting it in any way. All because that there's no such thing as being wrong. And you can be literally whatever you want to be. It's not even 1 plus 1 anymore, but it's even gone to something as much as a 5-year-old little boy can be affected, such as that. In this thing, in this text, in this parable, we see the presence of repentance. What we see, a guy who came to himself. And you know, sometimes that's what it means. That's what it takes in our lives. We just need to come to yourself. Get a hold of yourself, man, they would say. And that's what we need to think. When you think about what we're doing, when you think about the consequences of the actions of the lives that we're living. And when you think about the effect it has on our relationship with the Father. The presence of repentance. You need repentance in your life to return to the Father. You need repentance in your life to come to the Father. Very important step. And the last point. The promise of rejoicing. The promise of rejoicing. And we see that happening here in the latter part. We see it beginning in verse 20. It says, and he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, the father saw him. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I can just see this image unfolding and how wonderful it must be. What's going through the father's mind and what's going through the son's mind? Oh my goodness, here comes dad. He's going to get me now. I can tell it. But he's coming to embrace him in love. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring out the ring and put it on his hand, the sandals on his feet, fatted calf. Let's be merry. Let's celebrate the fact that he's returned. There's a promise of rejoicing found in the scriptures. The father was waiting for him. The father ran to meet him. The father restored him through the actions that we have seen in the text here. In the Bible study this morning in Sunday school, you looked at the lost sheep in chapter 15, verse 7. It says, but I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He's not saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were perfect. No. But he's saying this one has certainly come to himself, and there's rejoicing in heaven every time somebody gets saved. We don't get excited enough when somebody gets saved and give their lives to the Lord. What is going to take place here tonight in our baptism service represents the most precious thing and the most important thing 5 people have ever done in their entire life. And we get to be a part of that. Praise the Lord. He lets us celebrate together with them. I often said if I could be an angel, which I'm not going to be an angel, I'm going to be better than an angel when I get to heaven, according to the scriptures. I'd want to be one of those party angels that just celebrate every time somebody gets saved. Wouldn't that be great? What do you do? I party. Oh, what? People getting saved. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? So, all right. And then the other one there in Luke 15, when the coin was found. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a promise of rejoicing when we return, when we come to ourselves, when we yield ourselves to the Spirit's call in our life, when we see God's offer of salvation as God is seeking the lost, and we respond by trusting in Jesus. That is a joyous occasion. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something that I hope we all get a chance to experience. The promise of rejoicing. Before he returned, he lived in misery. He had want, he had hunger, he had needs. He was a swine herdsman, which is, shepherds were lowly. Swine shepherds were even lowlier. That was as low as you could get, all right? He lived in misery, but when he returned, he lived in mercy. Aren't you tired of living in misery? And if you're doing it your own way, then that's what you experience, and that's you get the best the world has to offer, but it's not that great. But yet, if you come to God, if you come to Christ, if you come to Jesus, then you return, you live in His mercy, which is far greater and far better. And Christians, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the fact that you have the opportunity to live in His mercy. And sometimes the Christians can be the most miserable people on earth. It shouldn't be that way. Get over it. Come to yourself and come to Jesus. Live in His mercy. Experience His mercy. Live like someone who's been forgiven. Not somebody who's trying to take advantage of a gracious Father. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. And our sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end it leads to death. The enjoyment becomes enslavement. But the thing is, it is something that can be avoided. You see, the son was lost. We saw that in verse 24. He said, you were lost, but now you're found. But Christ is the way. So if you're lost today, Christ is the way. Pretty simple. The son was ignorant. He had to come to himself. He wasn't of the right mind. All right, he was ignorant. But Jesus is the truth. So we see this being resolved as well in Christ. The son was dead. My son was dead, but now he's alive. But Christ is the life. So which way do we want to live it? Do we want to live it away from God and His will? Or do we want to return to Him and experience the joy of returning? There is one message of salvation. It was up on the screen earlier. God welcomes and forgives repentant sinners. And that's not only first-time believers, but Christians who have come to themselves and realize something is not right in their life. Two aspects of it, God's part, seeking the lost. Man's part, trusting in Jesus. And trusting in Jesus is the willingness to repent and return to God. Is that where you are this morning? Or are you willing to repent and return to God? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to return to Jesus? God has made you, even in His own image. He made you above all other creation. You're His special creation. His special purpose, a special reflection even of Himself. But yet we have to come to Him as Lord and Savior. We have to accept Him, acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. We have to see the problems that we have. We have to see the rebellion. We have to experience the repentance and come to Him for the rejoicing. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we confess that He is truly the Lord of our life. I've talked with these young people who are going to be baptized tonight about this very verse. You're saying God is first in your life. He's your Lord. He's your everything. It's no longer living the life the way John Luke wants to live it, or it's no longer living your life the way Luke wants to live it. You live your life God's way. God, the Lord Jesus, He's your Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You're giving up on your own way, and you're trusting in Him. In Billy Graham's track, Steps to Peace with God, he has what some people call a sinner's prayer in the back of it. And I've used this prayer a lot, and I like it because I can give it to the person who says a prayer to receive Christ. so they can remember what they said. Because sometimes, shortly after you get saved, or a long time after you're saved, Satan's going to come trying to get you to doubt what you did when you gave your life to Christ. And I think if they have a copy of it, it helps them to understand, okay, the pastor went through this, I understood it, this is what I prayed. I know that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins, that's repentance. I now invite you to come to my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. If you want to come to Jesus, that's where it starts, right there. Ken, if you want to go ahead and come on up and get ready, you can do that, wherever Ken is. Hey, there he is. Okay. If you want to come to Jesus, this is where it starts, right here. I know that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I invite you to come into my life, and my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. Let's close our eyes and talk to the Lord for a minute. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, you give us an opportunity to come to you. And Lord, we thank you for every opportunity we have to come into your presence. But Lord, today there may be some among us here. Maybe they've attended this church for many years, or maybe this is their first time here. But they never have come to Jesus. And this text is speaking to their heart. This prayer is speaking to their heart. And maybe there's some just sitting right where they're at would like to repeat this prayer to you. They want to pray, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this prayer. And it's as simple as that, Lord. Some want to make the gospel more complicated than it is. I'll never be able to live up to the standard, Lord, they'll say. But yet, the Father's there with his arms open, ready to receive us back into his fellowship. Lord, thank you for loving us. And thank you for standing there with your arms open wide so that we may come to you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And maybe you are a child of God already. You've trusted in him. There's another verse that I wanted to bring up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's written to the Christian. That's written to the church in 1 John. And he's not writing to the lost person and saying, this is how you come to Jesus for the first time. That's Romans 10:9 we were talking about a minute ago. But in 1 John 1:9, he says, all right, child of God, if things are not right in your life, if you've turned your back on me, this is how you come back. This is how you return to Jesus. This is how you come back to Jesus. You confess your sins. You say the same thing about your sin that he says. He said, like the man in the story, he said, I know that I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, Father. You're saying what you've done is wrong. You're not making excuses for it anymore. If it wasn't so much on TV, well, forget about that. The Holy Spirit working in your heart is stronger than anything that happened on your TV. But if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of his righteousness. And you can return to Jesus even today. Would you experience the joy of returning even now?